Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
Thank you, Pernella. Take your Bibles and go to Exodus chapter number 1 this evening. Exodus chapter number 1. And go to Genesis and then Exodus, second book in the Bible from the very beginning, all right? So Genesis, Exodus chapter number 1, and we're beginning what, Lord willing, will take us through the better part of 2018, and that is our study through the book of Exodus, next chapter, next verse, and one that we intend to give our attention to on Sunday evenings. We just finished up, actually, last Wednesday night, our study in the book of Acts, and we're thankful for that. That was an enjoyable study. So moving our attention on Sunday evenings now to the book of Exodus. And then on Wednesday evenings, the plan will be to turn our attention to Psalms again. So we'll go to Psalms and we'll jump right around Psalms chapter 34, 35. And then that'll be our Wednesday evening study. And of course, on Sunday morning, we'll stay working our way through the book of Matthew. So Exodus chapter number 1. And if you found your place and if you're willing and able, stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word. Exodus chapter number 1. And let's stand together out of respect for the reading of God's word. You can divide Exodus up into three maybe large categories or sections, and chapters 1 through chapter 18 is the story, it's devoted to the story of deliverance, the bringing out of God's people. And that's where God speaks to Moses, all the wonderful scenes that you've seen played out in movies, right? The burning bush, Charlton Heston, like all these like great moments, right? And I let my people go, you know, all these kind of big moments that happen. They happen early on. You have the plagues and the children of Israel marching out, the parting of the Red Sea. The first 18 chapters of the book are devoted to deliverance. And then from chapter number 19 to chapter number 24, it is all about instruction. God's purpose, God's leading. This is the way I want you to worship. This is the way I want you to live. God delivering to His people His law. Not so that they will be His people, but because they are His people. And so you understand that's very, typology is very important looking at the story of Exodus. Bringing them out, salvation, and now that they're out, there is a way, there is an instruction, there is an obedience that God expects for them. And so that's chapter 19 to chapter number 24. And then the last part, chapter 25, all the way to the end, is the instruction on how we worship. So deliverance, instruction, and then it really focuses on how we worship God and the ways in which we glorify God, and an enjoyable study that I believe, and profitable study that I believe we'll have through the book of Exodus. Begins in slavery and ends in worship. So how do we move from there to here? That's really the question. Chapter number 1, verse number 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. Okay, so you want to take note of verse number 1. You want to take note of the phrase, which came into Egypt. Okay, so Exodus is the going out, the leading out. Exodus, the exit sign, right? The exodus, the way out. Exodus is the way out. But before he tells us the way out, he tells us why they are there. So here are the names of all those that came into Egypt. And then he gives us the names. Verse number 2. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Of all those names, don't pick the name Gad. That's a terrible name. All right, verse number 5. And all of the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already. So 70 people moved in. So 70 people marched in. 70 people into Egypt is the way that it went. Verse number 6, and Joseph died, and all of his brethren, and all that generation. Verse number 7, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. But what a great verse. And they were obedient to God. God blessed them. They increase, they multiply. I mean, all these great words, right? All these great words that they kind of sum up church outreach, evangelistic, and soul winning opportunities, right? Words like increase, fruitful, multiply, exceeding. Man, these are all really good words. Look at verse number 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there were falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Take note of verse number 12. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiply and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field, and in all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Our Heavenly Father, thank you this evening for your word. Use it in our lives. And in your son's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Exodus begins in slavery, but it ends in worship. Three ideas. You have a handout, so you can follow along with us that way, and we'll make quick work of these 14 verses. Number one, notice the prosperity of Israel. The prosperity of Israel. So God had chosen a man. That man's name was Abraham. And God had chosen that man and chosen to bless that man and his descendants. And this is really the story of Genesis. God's going to bless a man by the name of Abraham. And God's going to cause his seed to multiply like the number of the stars in the sky. He's going to take one man and he's going to do a great work in this man's family, and he's going to transform his family into a nation. This is God's promise to Abraham, and God does this through Abraham, and then through his son Isaac, and then through Isaac's son Jacob, and then now from Jacob, verse number 1 of chapter number 1 of Exodus, now from Jacob to Joseph. And this is God blessing. This is all Abrahamic blessing. When you start off in Exodus 1, 2, like all your Bible memory should be firing on all the cylinders. And you should be thinking Joseph and the coat of many colors and Abraham and Isaac and Isaac as that sacrifice. Man, the axe, the sword coming down, the stain of the hand, the provision of the lamb. All of this is tiny. What he's saying is, watch, now these are the names of the children of Israel. And he's tying us back to what God is doing. These are those that came in. Where did the ones who came in, where did they come from? They came from Jacob. Where did Jacob come from? He came from Isaac. Where did Isaac come from? He came from Abraham. Well, what's so significant about Abraham? Well, Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and God said he was going to make out of Abraham a very special people, a very special nation, a nation that he himself would be their father. Right, so this is what's important about this chapter. The importance of this chapter is setting a tone. Why does God make such a deal over the children of Israel in bringing them out and delivering them from? And here's why. Because they belong to him. Yeah, this is what's important. Why does God make such a deal about an oppressed people? Because certainly there are oppressed people around the world in all kinds of capacities and throughout all the centuries, and God did not provide for them in this kind of way, that he provided plagues and that he intervened with death angels and frogs and lice and gnats and boils and all kinds. God didn't provide for oppressed people in that way. So why is God doing this now? Why is God providing this for them? And the simple, very basic answer is because they belong to him. Okay, so they belong to him. This is the point. You don't belong to Pharaoh, you belong to me. You're not meant to serve Pharaoh, you're meant to serve me. You're not meant to live in Egypt, you're meant to live in the promised land. And that's everything you'll see moving forward throughout the study of Exodus. This is a hard contrast between what the children of Israel are experiencing by the way of Pharaoh and the heavy-handed oppression and slavery and the rigor and the hard labor and what God provides and what God intends to give to the children of Israel. You remember at the end of Genesis, it ends this way, and he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. So God has a plan. God is moving. He's formulating. And this is what I want you to see, that this is the unfolding work of the plan of God. This is the way of which God has chosen and decided to unfold his work in the lives of the Israelites. So three ideas under their prosperity. Number one, Israel was fruitful. Verse number five. All the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. So they go from 70 to millions. They go from 70. 70 people went in. And Bible scholars would say that the highest numbers are like, 3.2 or 3.5 million people that come out. I don't know if it's that high, but it's certainly in the millions. And we know that because chapter 12, verse number 37, says that 600,000 men, that Israel has 600,000 men in chapter 12, verse number 37. So if there's 600,000 men, that's not counting the women, that's not counting the children, then it's safe to say that there are at least millions. A million and a half, maybe two, probably upwards of 2 million, maybe two, I don't know, maybe 3 million people. It's safe to say from 70 to millions. And Israel is fruitful. They're growing, they're strong. That's really the implication of verse number 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. So Israel was fruitful, letter B, Israel found favor. Okay, that's everything that's happening in verse number 7. Their fruitfulness is a sign of their obedience. Their fruitfulness is a sign of their obedience. And this is Moses' way of helping us understand. Man, when we came in, there were only 70 of us, but now there's millions of us, and God has blessed us. Why? Why did God bless them? God blessed them because they were obedient to him. By the way, God blesses those who are obedient to him. You want God to bless you and your family? Be obedient to God and all that your family does. You want God to bless you in your business? Be obedient to God and all that your family, all that your business does. We want God blessing on our church? Then we need to be obedient to God in all that we endeavor to do as a church. Israel is fruitful. Israel found favor. And number three, or letter C, Israel was to go forward. And I want you to think about this. Israel has it good. In fact, if you go back and you read the end of Genesis, I encourage you to do it for homework tonight. Go back and read the end of Genesis. Pharaoh gave to Joseph and his brethren a land which is called Goshen. Does anybody, does that ring a bell for any of your Bible, any Bible memory? Does that ring a bell? The land of Goshen. Man, the land that was prosperous, the land that was fruitful, the land that was, man, it was ready for cattle and livestock. Man, it was a land of lots of room. It was a land of lots of water and of resources. Man, Goshen was prime real estate. But this is what's happening. Goshen is not the promised land. As good as Goshen was, and mind you, Goshen is really good. Goshen was so good that they went from 70 to millions. But as good as Goshen was not the promised land. Israel had flourished. Israel had found favor. Israel had been fruitful. But Israel was still in Egypt. Israel had flourished. Israel had been prosperous. Things were going good. Things were working well. And yet, Israel was still in the promised land. They were fruitful, but they were not in the promised land. They had found favor, but they were not in the promised land. They were in Goshen, but they were not in the promised land. And here's what I believe. I believe that over time, they became comfortable. Over time, they became comfortable. There is a tendency that when things are going good, or we're finding favor, or we're being fruitful, or things are just moving along at a good pace, there's a tendency that when we find a level of comfortability, there is a tendency that when things are comfortable, for us to become complacent. Goshen was good. Goshen was comfortable. They went from 70 to millions. They found favor. Man, there was no one in all of Egypt like the children of Israel. Man, Israel was receiving and being given, man, a multitude of blessings from God. Man, God had made out of Abraham a great nation, and they did so in Egypt. And yet, if God had put a for sale sign on the plots of Canaan land, I think it's safe to say that the children of Israel would have said, no, we're okay right here where we are. No, we don't want to go forward. We want to stay right here in Goshen, because here in Goshen we have cattle, and here in Goshen we have a name in the city, and because here in Goshen we have our own land. Egypt does their thing, we do our thing. Man, here in Goshen we have jobs, and here in Goshen we have security, and here in Egypt, here in Goshen, we are prosperous. Why would we want to leave a place where we're fruitful and increasing abundantly and multiplying and waxing exceeding mighty. I mean, think about it. Would you want to leave verse 7? Would you want to give up verse 7 for the Philistines and the Canaanites and the giants and the walled cities that scale all the way up to the heavens? Would you want to give up Goshen for that? Man, there becomes a tendency in our lives when we become comfortable to forget that this life and all of its enjoyments are not the end. Man, this life, as good as it is, as wonderful as it is, as enjoying and as fun and as prosperous and as life-giving as this life may be, this life is not the end. You get 75 years here on this earth. I mean, some get more, most get less. But you get 75 years on this earth, but you will spend millions and millions and millions and millions of years someplace other than here. Oh, how easy we get comfortable here. Oh, how easy it is to think that, man, this life and all the enjoyments and all the luxuries and all the complacency, and Goshen is good. But Goshen was not the promised land. Goshen was not what God had intended for his people. Egypt, as good as it had been for the children of Israel, was not the place that God had intended to give to them. And sometimes when we get comfortable, sometimes when we experience prosperity, sometimes in order to get us ready for a move, God has to bring some persecution. That's number two, the persecution in Egypt. Man, the prosperity in Egypt, the prosperity of Israel in Egypt. Number two, the persecution in Egypt. Man, they had been prosperous, but now the tone changes. Verse number eight, now there arose. Look, you read for the first seven verses, and what do you think? What's wrong with this picture? Man, they went from 70 to a million, you know, or millions. Man, God had blessed them. They all got jobs. They all work well. Man, they all have their own housing there. Everything is going good. Verse number eight. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also our enemies and fight against us. So get them up out of the land. Man, number two, the persecution in Egypt. So Pharaoh gets his people together. More than likely is not the entire nation. He doesn't go on to the television show and have a State of the Union address. He doesn't take it to Twitter. He probably just means he gets his advisors together, sits down with his advisors and says, listen, we have a problem. He gets his people. In fact, this is what exactly he said. His people. He gets them together. We have a problem. And the problem is I'm counting heads and I'm realizing that there's a whole lot more of them than there are of us. And should we come under attack, it's likely that they will join with them, and then that will throw us out. And this isn't, we don't enjoy this. So there's something that we need to do. So three ideas about the persecution. Number one, or letter A, Pharaoh's forgetfulness. The Pharaoh that grows up. Joseph who? That's what he said. Joseph who? Who's Joseph? What did he ever do? And he's... Why are these millions of people in our land? And why are they in the best land? Why did they get Goshen? Why didn't we give them the ghetto? Why didn't they get the nicest part of town and we take the worst? It was Joseph who? And I don't remember them. I don't want to remember. In fact, the implication is not so much that he does not know who the children of Israel are or why they are there. It's more that he does not want to know why they are there. The sense is more, not that he doesn't have any idea who Joseph was. The sense is, I don't care who Joseph is. The sense is not, well, this is entirely huge, large demographic of people who look different, talk different, sound different, walk different than we do, and we have no idea where they came from. They just magically know. It's not so much that. It's more that Israel had worn out their welcome. In fact, If Pharaoh really wanted to know who Joseph was and what the Israelites were there for, all he had to do was turn back to Genesis chapter number 47, where Pharaoh said unto Joseph, your brother or your father and your brethren have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. I mean, if he really wanted to know why they were there, he could have gone back to the history books and he could have said, what are they here for? And they're going to flipped it back, and there was a time where a drought was coming, and Joseph spared us, so Pharaoh invited all of his family in. There were 70 to begin with, and Joseph's family were life-saving to us, and so Pharaoh blessed them. And the promise is true that when you bless God's people, God blesses you. And if you curse God's people, God will curse you. And in fact, everything from Exodus from this point forward, that's what's going to play out. Egypt goes from having cursed or having blessed God's people. Here's the land. All the land is before you. Having blessed to now cursing God's people and the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. The simple arrangement was Joseph and his family were put in charge of the livestock, so they got the best land in all of Egypt. Pharaoh's forgetfulness, let it be Pharaoh's fear. The fear is clear. There are more of them than there are of us. So how do we keep them from outnumbering us? There are more of them than there are of us. So how in the world can we keep this from happening? Verse number 9, and he said unto his people. Verse number 10, let's deal wisely with them. Verse number 11, man, they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasured city. So here's Pharaoh's plan. Pharaoh's entire plan is, let's keep them from outnumbering. Let's keep them from growing, because there's more of them than there are of us. So let's figure out a way that keeps them from being prosperous. Letter C, Pharaoh's force. That's verse 11. They're taskmasters which afflict. Man, they have burdens. Look at verse 12. Man, they afflicted. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and they were grieved because of. Man, verse number 13. They made Israel, the children of Israel, to serve with rigor. Verse number 14. Man, lives bitter. Made their lives bitter with hard bondage. Okay, so here's the whole thing they're doing. This is their point where they are enslaving them. Everything's happening in verse number 10, all the way down. Everything from there, they are enslaving. Listen, before this, they weren't slaves. Well, they were citizens. Before this, they were just prosperous. Before this, it was just like anybody else in the city. Man, before this, they were welcome, they were prosperous, they were multiplying, and now Pharaoh comes in, his forgetfulness, his fear, and now his force, man, his force of tightening down, ratcheting down, man, affliction, taskmasters, burden, hard bondage, rigor. Now, man, that transition moving them from, man, not just citizens in, not just prosperous in, but now the persecution in Egypt. But understand this, the greater the oppression, the greater the growth. Hey, look what happens. But the more they afflicted, the more they grew. You see that? The more they afflicted, the more they grew. So clearly this doesn't happen like, you know, day one and then day two. Clearly this is happening over a span of times. In fact, we know that from the going in to Egypt in verse number 1, 2, 3, 4, the going in to the coming out, we know that distance, that span of time is about 400 years. So we know that they're in Egypt for 400 years. How many of you think you get comfortable being someplace for 400 years? That's longer than this nation's even existed, right? That's a hard thing to fathom, right? Yeah, I think they got really. How much junk do you have stored up in storage when you've lived someplace for 400 years, right? I guess that's the idea. They've been there so long that the entire generation that went in, by the way, the entire generation that went in has died off. Man, let that be a warning. Listen. We all think we're going to live forever. There's a generation coming behind us. And we all think we're going to live forever, but there will be a time when they say of your generation and of mine, man, that generation has died off and someone's coming behind us. Man, the same thing's happening here. Man, Pharaoh's force, you can sense it. Man, the greater they oppressed, the greater they grew. The harder they squeezed, the more that Israel grew. Pharaoh decided that he would deal wisely with the children of Israel, that he would deal shrewdly with the children of Israel. And hear me, God's promises are more powerful than Pharaoh's plans. God's promises are more powerful than Pharaoh's plans. The wisdom of this world is, 1 Corinthians 3, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. 1 Corinthians 1, I will deal with the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Man, the more they afflicted them, the more they grew. God's promises are more powerful than Pharaoh's plans. Why? Why is Pharaoh afflicting? Why is the hard bondage coming? Why is the rigor? Here is why. Psalms chapter 119, verse number 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Man, God has a plan. Man, God has a purpose. God wants Israel in the promised land, not in Goshen. God wants Israel in Canaan, not in Egypt. And yet, man, prosperity can cause us to be comfortable with. get complacent and settle. Man, who wants to move to the promised land? Well, not me. I'm really happy here in Goshen. I got a great job, and man, I got a nice retirement, and I got all these luxuries, and life's good. Life's comfortable now. And then, yeah, here comes this persecution in. Man, oftentimes the hand of God comes into our life in these sorts of ways. Man, Isaiah says, as that mother bird, as she just shakes that nest, causing those little chicklings to sit in that nest and get uneasy. Why? Because she doesn't want them comfortable in the nest, because they're not meant to live out the rest of their existence eating worms that mommy chewed. Man, they have to get out there and fly on their own. Man, and as the mother bird, as she shakes that nest, man, this is what God oftentimes does in our hearts and our lives. Man, we get comfortable, we get complacent. The longer we've been, the more we've done, the more prosperity we've felt, man, the more necessary it is for God to come in, man, shake us up, squeeze us, break us down. Man, the children of Israel, prosperity in the prosperity of Israel, the persecution in Egypt. Number three, last one, man, all for what? All for what? Number three, man, the plan of God. Man, the plan of God, verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And it grieved because of the children. They were grieved because of the children of Israel. Man, the Pharaoh's counselors, they stood in the room and they said, we don't think it's working. You know, I was counting them, and you know, there was millions. And now I'm counting them, and guess what? Now there's a million more. We don't really feel like the plan is working. Man, it wasn't working. They were grieved because, verse 13, the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them to serve was with rigor. God gets everything done that he promised he would do. God is promising he will bring them out of, hey, listen, Abraham, you're going to go in to Egypt. You're going to become a great nation, but I'm going to bring you out into the promised land. Listen, God's promises are greater than Pharaoh's plans, but hear me on this, and I want you to write this down under point number three. I want you to write this down. God's plans rarely play out like we think they're going to. God's plans rarely play out like we think they're going to. Okay, so here's what we have to be reminded of. We have to be reminded of several things. Number one, or letter A, right? God will be true. God will be true. That God will be true to his word. God has a plan. God will be true. And what's happening in chapter 1 is the plan of God coming and unfolding in the life of Israel in ways that they did not plan. And in ways that they did not anticipate. And in ways that they did not ask for. And in ways that they did not expect. And in ways that they wouldn't have requested. Why? Because they're comfortable. Because life is easy. And when life is comfortable and things are easy and everything is just status quo, stays as it is, man, no growth, no challenge, no affliction, no oppression, no putting us out. Saying, listen, this is not the plan of God for us. This is good, but this is not what God asked. Man, this is Goshen. This is not Canaan land. Now, this is not it. This is not the end game for us. Man, God's plan rarely plays out like we thought it was going to. But understand, God will always be true. Sometimes God proves himself to be true, but that plays out over years, not days. Hey, listen. Sometimes when God reveals himself to be true, that plays out in years, not in days. How many of you are like me? You say, all right, Heavenly Father, I have a request and I'd like for you to meet my need. And if you could do so by Wednesday, I would appreciate it. And then Wednesday comes and you go, what? I prayed? God didn't, okay, God, I'll give you till Friday. You maybe it's a busy week. I'm not for sure. Maybe you took Monday off. It's okay, it's a national holiday, so it'd be all right. So maybe you had a busy week, you'll catch up on the weekend. So God, I'm going to give you till Saturday to come through. And sometimes God doesn't always, his plan isn't always proven to be true, not just in the calendar week. Sometimes it's decades. But hear me, friend, God's plan is always proven to be true. God's way is always the best way, whether you understand that or not. Whether we agree with that in our current moment, or situation, or trial or not, God's way is always the best way. And sometimes what happens in our lives is we are confronted with situations and we go, okay, God, work this out, solve this problem. And God's plan doesn't work out in our week or on our timetable. But that does not mean that God has abandoned the plan. That does not mean that there is no plan. And that does not mean that God will not end up being true. Sometimes it rolls out over years. But let me tell you this. Even if it never rolls out in your lifetime. Hey, remember the three Hebrew boys? Hey, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow to you because you're not worthy of our worship. God alone is worthy of our worship. And Nebuchadnezzar says, well, fine, I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace. And the Hebrew boy goes, go ahead. You can throw us into the fiery furnace. And our God's big enough to save us. But if not, we still won't bow to you. Why? Because I get 75 years on this life, maybe. Maybe I get 75 years, but I'll spend millions of years someplace other than here. I'm going to live for that, and you can have this. And this was playing out here. God will be true. Let me add another thing to this. God will be true. And it may take longer than your lifetime to learn that. And there's an entire generation that lived in Egypt waiting for God to move them out to the promised land. And that entire generation died. God will be true. Here's what Moses is saying. God will be true, and it might take longer than your lifetime to figure that out. But when you get to heaven and you see God, you know what you'll say? Ah, that's why you did that. Okay. I'm sorry for thinking that I knew better than you. I'm sorry for thinking I knew more than you. Man, God will be true. Let it be. God can be trusted. Trust, the hardest part of your story, that it is not the end of your story. Trust that the hardest part of your story is not the end of your story. You see, when we go through difficult things, hard things, trying things, here's what happens. Most of the time we think, oh my goodness, this is how it is. And yet, God will be true and God can be trusted. Can I ask you to do something? Can I ask you to pretend like you don't know anything about the book of Exodus? Act like you don't even know that it's called Exodus. The going out. Right? So even by name of the book, you know that they get out. Okay, now let's pretend like we don't know anything about Exodus. And here we are. We're having a great life. Everything's going wonderful. We all have great jobs, wonderful jobs, retirement, nice houses, boats, the lakeside view, the oceanside view. I mean, we got all the wonderful things. And then out of nowhere, somebody comes to power who pretends like he no longer knows us and pretends like we no longer matter. And all of a sudden, they start enforcing all these rules and laws and squeezing and shaking and afflicting and burdening. And all of a sudden, just by default of our belief and worship of God, man, now we have to report here. We can no longer work there. We got to report here. Man, now we have to build cities and towers and granaries and weapon houses. Man, now all of a sudden we have to build the cities for Python and Ramses. Man, now all of a sudden I can't go to my normal job. I got to do these jobs. Man, now all of a sudden, man, how does the chapter end? It ends with all the baby boys being thrown into the Nile River. And then tell me, man, God is trustworthy. You see, it's easy for us to read this and go, just wait till chapter 14. It's going to get cool, man. Like, it's going to be epic. You're going to walk across dry ground. You're going to become, but just wait till you see. It's easy for us to do that with their story. How hard is it for us to do that with our story? It's easy for us to read this and, you know, just skip ahead a little bit and figure out how it plays out. Man, Moses becomes one of the greatest leaders in the history of the world. Man, it's easy for us to see that play out here. Man, that's a whole nother thing. When Moses' mother places him in a basket, drops him in the river, and then asks God to watch over him. And it's easy to tell Moses' mother, don't worry, it's going to be okay, when you're not Moses' mother. That's what we're trying to get. Hey, God will be true. God will be trusted. The hardest part of your story, you can still trust God that is not the end of your story. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, in all the different parts of your story, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. God will be true. God can be trusted. Letter C, last one. We should be trusting. Here's what I mean to say. When what we're experiencing, we can't understand. When it's affliction from Pharaoh, when it's squeezing, it's taskmaster, it's hard burdens, it's mortar and brick and the things I used to, I can't, and now, listen. What we should do when we're no longer comfortable, the things we should do when we're no longer in control, the things we should do, what should we do? We should be faithful. This is what happens in Exodus. This is what the children of Israel, watch. They made them to build. Notice the passages that say, they set taskmasters, and the children of Israel, they organized a demonstrative response to the injustice that Egypt had rained down on them. They decided that they were not going to take it. No, what'd they do? They built for them cities. That's what they did. Hear me. What did the children of Israel do? They demanded their rights. No, what did they do? They were faithful. And they did everything that Pharaoh asked them to do. They were faithful and they waited on the Lord. Hey, listen, they were faithful and they waited on the Lord. That's not to say that we shouldn't cry out for deliverance and ask God for help, because certainly they do that. That's certainly not to say that you always just go with the flow. We'll read next week about the midwives, that surely they don't just go with the flow. But it is to say that we should determine to be faithful. It is to say this, in seasons where, man, where trials and afflictions and burdens are squeezing us, where we were so comfortable, maybe we became complacent, and now God is using this situation or this person or this trial or this thing at work or this thing with this relationship or this thing with our money or this thing with this. God's using that to maybe, like that mother bird, shake that nest and cause us to maybe pull back and go, hold on a second. And maybe in those seasons, maybe the best thing to do is to do nothing and wait on God and just be faithful and just settle down and have kids and work your job and build the city and tend to the garden and go to work and make the best of it. Be faithful in the area that you can be. Because there's so much of life in which we cannot and we will not have any control over. So in the things that we can and should have control over, he lets determine that we will be faithful. I think out of everything in chapter number one, I think that probably strikes me the most. Do you think they enjoy what's happening?
Nope.
I don't think they enjoy it at all. But I think they just decide that they're going to be faithful until God provides a way of escape. And by the way, God always provides a way of escape. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word tonight. Father, we thank you for this wonderful example from Exodus chapter 1 about learning to just be faithful, trust you, follow you, wait on you.